Well, it's good to see everybody here. I want to welcome everyone, and thank you for welcoming me too. I want to start with a question. Is there anything that you can do on your own? Just you. I mean, in total isolation, can you be your own team in sports? Just you, nobody else. How about a career? Can you do it all by yourself? How about a family? Can you be your own family? Can you be successful at anything devoid of any help or anyone? You may be able to argue, yes, but truly the answer is no, right? You must always attach yourself to something or someone. In sports, even if you're a tennis player, right, only you probably still have a team behind, right? Your coach, right, a trainer. In sports, you have a captain that you have to follow, right? There's probably an issue if in a soccer team there's many people that think that they're the captain, right? That thing is probably not going to work well. In a career, happens a lot, actually. In a career, you have professors, right? You have mentors that have already been there, and they're there to guide you, right? Your own family, right? You can't be your own family, you'll just die, right? You need another person, right? To procreate and to grow healthy. You must submit yourself, right, something or someone in order to succeed. So it is with spiritual matters, right? That's what we are, a church, a body. I have entitled this message, Submission for the Win, because the Word of God says that when we submit to Him in holy repentance, He's the one who lifts us up. Our anchor verse comes from James 4:7-10, and it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now that sounds a little bit downing, right? to hear that seems counterintuitive, probably for your excitement, right? But we're gonna see how God speaks to us today through His Holy Spirit and through His Word. And to provide some context, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who by this time, 40 AD, had become a respected and trusted leader of the Church of Jerusalem, not only among the new followers of Jesus, but also the religious Jews, right, the people that were already there. And he's writing to those that identify with Jehovah God, and now by grace, now with the Lord Jesus Christ. His letter starts with a greeting to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The letter is a rebuke and an encouragement with boldness to keep the strong in the faith, right, in the walk with God. He addresses them to be doers of the word, not merely listeners. To have faith that works, to control their tongues, and more closely related to our message today, to submit to God and resist the devil, to truly enjoy God's victory. James Stone is one of those ancient prophets that the Israelites did not like when he spoke truth to them, when he confronted them for their sins. Think of Jeremiah, Amos, right? All those prophets had a good ending, by the way. To set even a closer context to our passage, I'd like to read verses, the verses around, verses from chapter 4, 1 to 6, and then 11 to 12, just to put things into context and keeping our anchor verse in mind, right? So verse 1 starts, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is what the Scripture says. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Verse 11 to 12 says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them speaks against the law and the judges and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" As you can see, the people of God are still struggling to submit to him, right? Is this familiar to anyone? I've seen this happen in real time, you know, in my own person, right? In my brothers and sisters. I've seen it happen in front of my eyes, even, and it's worse and sad when it happens within the church, right? Within the body of believers. But that's why we have Scripture. Now that we have read the verses around our anchor verse, we are set for a better understanding on the context. We're going to break our passage into three segments. First we're going to look at verses 7 to 8, first part of 8, and it says, Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Right? We were just talking about Adam and Eve earlier. Imagine if they had done this. You know? Things would be different, right? But so, what does it mean to submit? It means to come under God's rule and providence. Other translations say to humble ourselves before him. And what we are getting here is that we are to live before him, being aware that he's always watching us. Sounds kind of creepy, right? If you think about it. But God is holy, you know. He's not like us, you know. Sometimes we get into trouble when we do that, you know, when we think about judgment and everything. You know, like we're so earthly minded. And so before we say a mean word, right, develop an evil plan and act upon impulse, hurt someone, know that he can help us if we give our griefs to him, right? Scripture says, "We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." 2 Corinthians 10:5. Resist the devil. Our Lord did it three times, if you remember, when he was in the desert, right? He was in the desert, the devil comes, he tells him, "Hey, you're hungry. What's the use? You know, just, you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread and feed yourself, you know. Imagine how tempting that can be to a human, right? You know, here's some money, you know. You don't have to fast, just buy yourself a taco, you know. But Jesus responded, right? Man does not live on bread alone. So Jesus is totally submitted to God and resisting the devil. Second one is when he takes him to the top of the temple, right? And he says, jump, you know. Doesn't the Bible say that he will come, his angels will come and will not allow your foot to be broken, you know, he will help you? Jesus responds, right? You shall not test the Lord your God, right? And then the third one, when he sends him and shows him the world, right? Bow down to me, and I will give you all the kingdoms, right? Do away with God's plan. You don't have to go through the cross, you know. Bow down to me. You'll have everything, you know. Take the easy way out, right? What did Jesus say? No, you should only praise and worship the Lord your God. Right? So he's resisting the devil there, right? What did the devil do? Flee, right? Jesus said, get away from here, Satan. You know, all that we would do the same, right? When Satan and the enemy comes and tempts us. Only when we are in submission to God is when we have the power to resist the evil one. Only when we are in submission to God, fully submitted to God. Greater is he who is living in us than he who lives in the world. 1 John 4:4. Right? If we claim to have the Spirit of God inside of us, that's God living in us. Right? Remember that James is talking to those who have experienced the power of God, those that have been miraculously regenerated. Speaking to you and me, right? If we claim to be followers and born again of the Spirit, the devil has nothing on you. Nothing. Live in the Word, the Spirit, and the power of God, and the enemy will flee from you. He is powerless. As we do this, we have a promise, right? Promise that that when we come near to him, near to God, he will come near to us. Imagine if this was our daily goal. You know, our daily goal from the moment we wake up, right? We look for God, right? We go on our knees and pray. Say, God, be with me every step that I take, you know, every word that I say, every thought that I think, you know. I want it to come from you. It is a repeated promise, right? That says in the Bible, if you will find me, but only if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me, right? Jeremiah 29:12-13. A heart that has been regenerated and born of the Spirit fully seeks God and cannot be at ease unless it is with God. Right? Once you have seen Christ and what God has done in your life, right? That's all you want. What else can you want? You've seen a miracle, right? Once you've seen a miracle, I mean, everything changes, right? I mean, if you think about the miracle, you know, that God has done in you. You know, think of the work of creation, right? That's huge, right? That's like monumental, the work of creation. Well, it is said that the work of regeneration, of restoration, of salvation is even greater. Come under the Lordship and you have a mighty Savior. Now you may ask, how? I have been a Christian all my life. How do I submit? Well, let's follow along our passage. Verse 8, second part of 8 to 9. Like I said earlier in our talk, right? James is strong, right? He's like the bitter medicine that we need, right? When we don't like it, when we're sick, or even when we're not sick, right? You know, like anybody here likes garlic? But it's said that if you eat one garlic a day, you know, you'll be pretty healthy. Benji found out one time when he was very sick that his neighbor, a friend Rodrigo, they were living close to each other, gave him some garlic. He was healed, you know, his health came back. Now he's a fan of garlic. I don't think he likes it, but, but you know, talk to him about that, he'll tell you. And so James tells us in here, he says, "Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." It's pretty downing, right? It's like, that's not like exciting or like, you know, like, you know, like, this doesn't seem very positive, right? Yet, let's find out why James, inspired by the Spirit, tells us this. "From all times, the people of God have known that no one can come to God casually. Remember the tabernacle and the animal sacrifices. God had established a way in his creation, and creation must submit to him, right? In our conscience, we know that if we believe in a supreme God, one who is all-knowing, we cannot pretend that everything is okay. He knows every single rotten sin that is in us. Right? Even the things that we don't know, he knows. In case you cannot make the connection, you know, if you're a man, have you ever lusted after a woman? If you're just anybody, you know, have you ever talked ill about somebody, stolen something, lied? Guilty of all of them. You have broken each and every one of God's laws. And as Paul said it, if you have broken one of them, you're guilty of all of them. But in Christ, one is free. Jesus is the way by which we are purified and sanctified. By his ultimate sacrifice, we are washed clean. Our hearts now have a new nature. Our minds are regenerated. You ask how? By receiving Jesus Christ into your life and by abiding in him day in, day out, night in, and night out. You will notice that you are being washed clean, and it's called the process of sanctification. And since it is a process, right? Anybody has been through any process, like, you know, losing weight, or like, you know, even just going to school, right? That's a process too. Learning how to read and write, you know. Most of, you know, we have to change, right? Is it easy or hard? Not easy, right? So the process of sanctification is also feel a little painful, right? You will grieve and mourn because of your sin. Sin will feel like a sting in you. Isn't that a paradox? I never really understood this as a child when I would go to church and I would see people crying. Like, I didn't understand that, you know. Not that I heard the message anyway. I was just a child. I was totally distracted. But there were people crying, literally, like, what's going on here, you know, like. Later, I understood why. Because we're being broke in spirit, right? What does the Bible say about that? Theirs is the kingdom of God, right? Conviction of sin, you know, it should bring us to our knees in humility. But I hear someone saying, wait, preacher boy, are you saying that we should be sorry and depressed? It's not very encouraging. Well, no, I'm only exposing the process of sanctification. The Apostle Paul suffered and struggled, right? He said, "What I want to do, I do not do. Right? He struggled. What a wretched man I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? 3 times I've pleaded with the Lord to take away this thorn on my side." Right? And nobody really knows what the thorn in his side is, but you know, just think, you know, anything you put in here, you know, how would it hurt? It would be pretty painful, right? Sounds familiar? That's how sin is. Sin should like not make us feel comfortable, right? We should just be in pain. But this is it, you know. I was just talking about earlier about Pilgrim's Progress, right? The second most read historically by Christians, right? If you read the book, you'll see how Christian himself, you know, has that burden, right? The burden in his back, and he's weighs him down. But then God is working in him. Yet the struggle, suffering, and brokenness comes with such an abundance of grace and joy. Keep this in mind. This is why the gospel makes no sense to the world. This is not the message that our culture has for us. You know, for the world, it is all about feeling good, being happy, no regrets. What is it, YOLO? You only live once? Something like that, people like to say. Move on, never addressing the root problem, right? The reason for that desire of true joy. And that's our sin. And ungodly people, if you talk to them, are they happy? You know, talk to people that are don't follow the Lord. No, you know. They do anything. They go on vacations. They go anything to, like, make themselves happy. But they come back, they're still down, you know. They're still, like, oppressed, depressed, fights, everything, you know. It's not good, you know. And you know, right? That's what we tell them the gospel. That's what we tell them the true joy, peace, even in the middle of the storm, right, comes from being right with God. To continue our scripture today, it says, "Wail, mourn, turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom." It sounds, like I said, it's counterintuitive, right? Like, why would we want to do that? Why would, right? I myself hate the idea of being depressed and feeling like that, you know, like. Yet, because of our sin, that is a reality here. And we don't have to pretend it's not there. We don't have to pretend that we won't die or we won't be sad one day, right? We don't have to pretend that that won't happen. Go to your prayer closet and come in humility to God. Pour your heart out. Tell him all your troubles, you know, like what's going on with your health, your mind, your heart, you know, why are you feeling like this, you know, your hopelessness perhaps, right? He listens. He's there. In our double-mindedness, we do not know what we want. You know, we're confused people. Like when we're proud, when we think we know what to do and we know it all, things are great. We seek to satisfy our desires with cheap happiness, cars, booze, women, worldly entertainment, achievements, money, comfort, many things that, a lot of these things, like I said, if they are deviated from God, it actually does not please him. We make those our idols. James already told us not to seek friendliness with the world, not to buy in its vanity, right? This brings true depression, right? Worldly sorrow that leads to death because it leaves you hanging. Like you're happy for a little bit. Yeah, you know, everybody's happy for you. Yeah, but then nobody really cares for you. You know, they're just trying to be nice, right? And then you're again looking for that next pick-me-up. However, what God offers us is what we want, right? And that is that comes with true repentance and brokenness of spirit, right? He gives us His grace, abundant joy and peace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of that of God. Matthew 5. Servant and man. Our last section, verse 10, says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." All of us have internal pride and self-worth, which is not bad at all, you know, in its purest form, right? God created us in His image. And so we are those amazing creatures, you know, that God created us, right? Created us in His image, after all. We're above the rest of the creatures. We can think we have, right? However, because it's tainted with sin, it causes us to misuse our value. We want to be the center, the author of our lives, self-made. We want to be our own bosses, right? It's a lot of like commercial these days, like quit your job, you know, do this, you know, this is how you invest your money, you know, you'll be rich and famous, you know, all that, right? No one should tell us what to do. We like that. You know, we like to boast our achievements, elevate ourselves. Yet God tells us to do the opposite. He tells us to humble ourselves. But then He tells us He will lift us up. You know? Not us. You know, if we're doing that, we're trying too hard. Right? I see kids this in school. They want to be part of the group. They try so hard to be part of the group. They're even willing to, like, do away perhaps with all the work that their parents are doing. They lie, they cheat, you know. Trying too hard, you know. Let us not be like that, right? We wanna have acceptance even by your own self, right? So what do you do? How do you really, you know, what do you do at this moment, right? Well, I think it's a good idea for us to look at who God is and learn a lesson of humility, right? And so let's do that. Let's read Isaiah 40. Maybe reading a little bit of Isaiah here. 46 to 8. By the way, I'm reading from the NIV. So if you have a slightly different translation, bear with me. Isaiah 40, 6 to 8, and then I will read 13 to 15. A voice cries out, and I say, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." 13. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weights the islands as though they were fine dust. Who is great here? Man or God? All humanity and our achievements are like dust, like nothing to the Lord. He is the everlasting God. Is He worthy of our submission? Absolutely. Our allegiance and honor and praise. He's worthy of all that. Let's now take a look at verses 21 to 23. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of our submission to him? What are we? What are kings? Rulers? The richest? What are they to God? Nothing. Do you have now a little pride on your achievements, on your own self? I mean, just after reading this, I'm like, jeez. Do you count your value based on your pursuit of happiness, goals, achievements, self-worth, according to the standards of this world? You know what men measure, how men measure you or measure all of us? If so, God opposes you because of your ignorance. Submit to him and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. He will exalt you and give you true self-worth and honor. He's the true joy of our heart's desire. His glory is our highest honor. Have you ever felt no good? Like not good enough? I have definitely felt like that. And this is because we're holding on so hard to ourselves, to our money, to our possessions, to our pride, to our achievements, right? To our diplomas, careers, right? We think that's it. That defines us. Not in God's eyes. What defines us in God's eyes is our relationship to him, right? Our humility. How do we relate to him in our day-to-day? You know, how do we love one another, right? How do we humble ourselves to him? And I will finish with this monumental statement, verse 28:31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, reading this, you know, it's very emotional, right? Just think of people who are like going through, who are like stuck to a bed and can't move, right? Do not exchange God's glory for your petty dreams, for our ideas about lives, right? It will be a great foolishness. You do not have to try so hard. Stop just trying to survive. God is the true lifter of our souls and our heads. He's the only one. He is everything that we ever need and want. God demands full submission, though, to him, right, for salvation, for everlasting and fullness of life. Submit to him. He's an awesome God. Repenting holiness, right? Your sin will hurt you. When you truly accept God and walk with him, you will be bothered by the smallest sin. You will be bothered. But God will cleanse you. He will come near to you. And he will lift you up. He will pick up he will make you smile and be happy. And he will exalt you. That's my sermon for today. Thank you, everyone.